This is part 11 of my Lives of Great Purpose series. In recent weeks, we've talked about how we have authority to dispense grace to people through the gifts we exercise, the words we say, and the prayers we pray. As those Jesus has conferred his kingdom to, we have full authority to dispense grace where it is needed according to God's will. And last week, we saw from the scriptures that we have the authority to dispense peace. And nobody in the world has more reason to be at peace than Christians, and to be at peace in a very unpeaceful world. And not merely to have personal peace, but to have authority to bring peace to others. Today, I want to talk about something else. We have authority not only to possess for ourselves, but to give to others. And that is joy. Just as, of all people, Christians have every right to be the most peace-filled people, so also we have every reason to be the most joyful people. And you know what? Joy is contagious. We can spread joy. If we have joy within ourselves, we can spread it around. But just what is joy? Is joy just another word for happiness? Are they merely interchangeable synonyms? Or are they two separate things? Here's what Billy Graham says about the difference between happiness and joy. He said, "Many people think that being happy and being joyful are the same thing, but there's a difference. We experience a sense of happiness when our circumstances are pleasant and we're relatively free from troubles. The problem, however, is that this kind of happiness is fleeting and superficial. When circumstances change, as they inevitably do, then this kind of happiness evaporates like the morning fog in the heat of the sun. Joy, however, endures in every circumstance, no matter what comes our way. It may even grow stronger in adversity. Joy dwells deep within us and gives us inward contentment, even in despairing circumstances." That's what Billy Graham says. So there's a difference between happiness and joy. Now also, even in Greek, the language of the New Testament, there's a clear difference. The Greek word translated as joy in the New Testament is the word chara. One definition describes chara as cheerfulness or calm delight. Another says it's a deep and abiding inner rejoicing. Whereas the Greek word for happiness is eudaimonia. That word means achieving the best conditions possible for a human being, or human flourishing, well-being, prosperity, good fortune, wealth, etc. That's happiness. Happiness is tied to positive circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, is not. Joy can exist apart from positive circumstances. But where to get this joy? Some gifts from God come without any effort on our part, like saving grace and redemption, having our names written in the book of life. Well, those things take no effort on our part. Nothing we have to work on, because Jesus did all the work to make that happen. But joy is not like that. Joy is something we have to work on. Imagine coming across a tall tree with beautiful fruit. You can tell it's ripe and beautiful, but it's way up there, and you have to climb for it. The joy of the Christian faith is like that. There is unspeakable joy in Jesus and the Christian faith. It's always available. It's always abundant. But it doesn't usually just fall on us. We have to grab it and hold on to it. Paul understood the joy of the Christian faith more than most. That's why in Paul's letter to the Philippians, a letter whose major theme is joy, in Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord." He didn't just say, "Have joy." He said, "Rejoice." Rejoicing is an act of the will, not a feeling. The daily experience of joy doesn't happen without our deliberate an act of rejoicing. Joy, like faith, needs to be exercised. and there is joy in Jesus. There are a thousand reasons the Christian has to be joyful, but those reasons don't make us joyful without our active participation. Paul says, rejoice. And he says what to rejoice in? In the Lord. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord as opposed to the things of the earth. We can rejoice in the things of the earth, but the things of the earth fade and decay and perish. We buy a shiny new car and we rejoice in that new car. But you know, after a while, way too soon, the thrill fades. The delight fades. As much as we want to get that thrill that new car gave us, all too soon, that shiny car is just a way to get from one place to another. On the other hand, our rejoicing in the Lord never loses its delight, never gets old, and is as fresh and new every morning, just as our Lord is. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. We have Jesus as our Lord, and therefore we have every reason to rejoice in him, because of all that he is to us and all he has done for us and continues to do. Because if we have Jesus, we have all things needful for a joy-filled life. But Paul doesn't stop there with rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Occasional rejoicing only gives occasional joy. Rejoicing always, on the other hand, produces a life of joy and overflowing of joy. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, that's pretty clear and direct. But in case we didn't get the message, next he says, I will say it again, rejoice. So Paul is writing to the Philippian church about joy. Now, we might think he must be writing such a letter while he sits beside the Sea of Galilee, sipping sweet drinks, watching a lovely sunset, surrounded by friends and family. Ah, but no, he's not. When he penned those words, rejoice in the Lord always, he was literally in a dungeon. He was chained to a wall with no creature comforts to speak of. He doesn't depend on creature comforts for his joy, but rather creator comforts. Because a Christian's joy is not dependent on creature comforts. Now, if that happened to me, I'd probably be wrestling with God about why he would let me be put in such a place. But Paul is full of joy. And if you read the rest of the letter, you find that so far from being despondent about his situation, he is so full of joy and optimism, he's even winning members of Caesar's family to the faith. And that kind of adversity overcoming joy is available to each of us. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. The command to rejoice in the Lord is not for the Lord's benefit, but for ours. He doesn't need our rejoicing in him, but we do. Think of all the good rejoicing does. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Good medicine for the body, good medicine for the mind, good medicine for the soul. There is no downside to rejoicing in the Lord always. Well, there is one downside to it. It interferes with our pity parties. Rejoicing in the Lord really messes those up. Why is rejoicing in the Lord so beneficial for us? Well, we were created to rejoice in the Lord. It's worship, and we were made to worship. That's why we need to do it. We are made to be rejoicers. It's when we misplace our rejoicing that problems come. If we don't worship and rejoice in the Lord as we were made for, we will worship and rejoice in things. Some people rejoice in power, some in money, in the accumulation of stuff, Or perhaps we worship and rejoice in another human being. You watch ball games, and there's a whole lot of worship going on, a whole lot of rejoicing. So we will rejoice in something. That's our nature. Now, let's look at what the Bible says about Jesus and this matter of joy. Jesus is not indifferent to joy. In fact, joy was and is very important to Jesus. We read that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy set before him. Now, isn't that fascinating? Joy enabled Jesus to rejoice. Joy enabled Jesus to endure the torture of the cross. Not a joy based on his present circumstances, for there is no joy in the cross. Rather, it was an anticipated joy, a joy to come. He knew what the cross was accomplishing. It says, the joy set before him. It was before him. It was ahead of him. It hadn't arrived yet. It was a joy he knew was to come, so he grabbed a hold of that joy to come and by faith applied it to his present reality of suffering the cross. Joy always looks ahead and reaches out for good things to come and grabs a handful and brings it into our present reality. It's like children at Christmas time, looking at all those presents under the tree. They don't yet possess those delightful things, but in their anticipation, they are filled with joy about things they don't even have yet. In fact, they don't even know what they are. So it is with us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." What joy did Jesus have set before him that he was looking forward to? The joy of being reunited with his eternal Father? The joy of returning to all his glory? He knew the cross was the way back to that joy and glory. But that wasn't new to him. That wasn't new joy. There was new joy to be experienced by Jesus, and that joy was a new joy of redeeming us and reconciling us and preparing a place in his Father's house for us and being together with us forever. And likewise, we should have joy knowing that we shall be together with him, enjoying the same glory that Jesus enjoys every day. We shall be surrounded by our loved ones in the presence of God forever and ever. We have just as much joy set before us as Jesus did, for it is the same joy. It's the joy of Jesus that we have to look forward to, and that joy is just as strong to enable us to endure whatever our challenges are. So let's look at one more passage. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 17, when the 72 workers were sent out by Jesus to heal and preach the gospel, they returned, and it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There you are. That's a reason to rejoice. That's the reason we have joy in spite of all the earthly reasons we have to be sad and depressed. We have a much more weighty, heavenly reason to be joyful. Our names are written in heaven.
There's a land that is fairer than day,
And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessings of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore to a wonderful Father above. We shall offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hollow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.